The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Our beloved reformer, Martin Luther, he once wrote, "I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme." Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. Huge, huge statement, famous statement that Martin Luther talks about when it comes to the Scriptures. The primacy, family, of the Scriptures, of the Bible. The fancy words, the perspicuity of Scriptures, the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, the necessity of the Scriptures, and the all-important in our culture today, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. For many of us, as Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, we would say that these are important principles, not just important principles, non-negotiables for our faith. And we know this to be true. And many of us are and have been eyewitnesses to the downfall of many institutions in our world where the Bible used to be supreme and now is no longer there. We've seen it. We see it all the time. Many of you have seen this in the past. We've seen what happened to many of our government institutions who claim to have been founded upon the basic tenets of the Word of God. Do you know that universities like Harvard and Yale used to be institutions where the Bible was preached and pastors were trained? These were places of biblical instruction, university school, dare I say Baylor? No, we won't talk about that. Businesses, our public school systems are all in trouble because the Bible is no longer supreme. Many biblically founded humanitarian institutions are right now in moral dire straits because they abandoned the supremacy of the Scriptures. And dare I say today, is even the church beginning to abandon the Scripture? See, this is one of my big fears today, something that I pray for daily on a constant basis, asking the Lord to give us strength and give us wisdom, that we as the body of Christ will not diminish the Word of God in any way. Please don't let us diminish the Word of God in any way. Because it seems like in many churches all across in modern evangelicalism today, and we've got statistics and data to prove this, the Bible is no longer supreme. Now, here's the catch. Here's something very, very important. Watch this. Got to get this. I did not say the Bible is no longer there. What I'm talking about is the Bible is no longer supreme. Not no longer there, no longer supreme. Even though in many cases, we find that it's no longer there. Do you know, I have a good friend of mine who was a member at my church in Hawaii. And since he had to leave the church to go back to the mainland, he moved back and he is having a very, very difficult time finding a church. He's been to Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, Tennessee, Missouri, the Bible Belt, and says that they cannot find a church because they can't find a church that preaches the Bible anymore. This is a report that I'm actually getting from a lot of people today. People just don't preach the Bible anymore. Oh, well we hear sermons. We hear a lot of psychology today. We hear a lot of life coaching principles, inspirational quotes and ideologies from people like Gandhi, from Confucius, from Leonardo da Vinci, Karl Marx, and did you know even Bill Gates? lots of sermons of refabricated TED Talks today. Re-envision principles of pragmatism found in inspirational movies like Remember the Titans and Rudy. A lot of sermons and books about these things. A lot of memes about these things. I mean, family, I personally, years ago, personally sat in a service with thousands and thousands of other people to hear a sermon of a prominent Time Magazine-endorsed evangelical today who preached for over an hour without mentioning a single scripture. You know, so for those of you that take notes, right? And I had my pen and my pad and I was ready to take notes. Did you know that at the end of the service, I did not have one note? He preached the whole sermon without mentioning one scripture. And the first time I actually heard the name Jesus was when he ended the closing prayer and said, "In Jesus' name, amen." Did you know that today pastors all over the country are buying full sermons online to preach on Sundays? This blew me away. You know, we have this whole thing, this whole controversy that we have in the SBC right now when it comes to plagiarism and all of this stuff. And I'm finding that there are services, and they're not hiding themselves. There are services right now that send me emails every single week. "Hey, pastor, we know you're busy. You got a lot of stuff that you got to do. There's a lot of counseling, a lot of things that you're supposed to do, you know, throughout the week. We just don't seem to have time to work on sermons anymore. So right now, the special $49 a month, you can have unlimited access to our sermon resource. Find a sermon you like. Find a sermon that will work. Pick it, download it, and preach that sermon already done, prepared, ready to go on Sunday." Some of these things are so amazing, they come with slides. The slides are already done, family. It's just there, download it, boom, it's done. Did you know that? That it's out there? And the funny thing is that I'm looking at, I didn't sign up. Don't you guys worry. I didn't sign up. You know, I don't know what pastors are doing out there, but I spend at least 15 to 20 hours a week, every week, working on my sermons. Wow. But anyway, you know, but a lot of these sermons are geared, and it's geared for pragmatism. And the whole idea of the sermon is not to actually preach the Bible. It's sermons that are crafted for you to preach to make sure that when people come, they come back the following week. Sermons to ensure people come back next week. It's amazing. And yeah, and there is a big problem right now that's happening with pastors all across the country when it comes to plagiarism. It's happening all the time. Preachers preaching, plagiarizing sermons and preaching sermons that's not theirs. But the thing that's amazing is when you look at all the sermon plagiarism, the sermons that are out there that pastors have been plagiarizing, the goal of these sermons was not to illuminate Scripture or not to preach Christ. It's all the sermons that are being copied are the ones that work. Do you know that? That's the one thing I thought was really interesting. I'm looking at all these sermons, reading some of these sermons, the sermons that people are plagiarizing. It's not, you know, it was like different. It was like thinking, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and we're thinking about this. Did you see this sermon that's being plagiarized? He's like, yeah, I was reading it. And it would be different. We felt like it would be different if we're looking at the sermon that was plagiarized, that was very, very full of biblical content, and it exalted Christ. Did you know that? And I just said, you know what? If this sermon actually was full of biblical content, and Christ was given his due, actually wouldn't actually have all that big of a problem, believe it or not. I'm not saying I endorse plagiarism. I'm not. I'm not saying it's okay for you to plagiarize. But what I'm saying is if you're going to plagiarize something that exalts Christ. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is just not my opinion. This is what the Apostle Paul said, right? People were preaching sermons and people were doing things, and they were doing it with bad motives. Remember that? They were complaining. These people are preaching Christ and they're doing it with bad motives. They're doing it to get money. They're doing it to get rich. And what did Paul say? Paul says, you know what? Christ is being preached, and for that I rejoice. So I wouldn't actually even have that big of a problem if Christ was exalted where the word of God was given its due. See, the thing is that these types of things, people will say, well, hey, Shane, you know, that sermon that you read, yeah, sure, there wasn't a lot of biblical content, but they were really pushing evangelism. And evangelism is really important. Family, did you know that a lot of non-biblical yet evangelistic sermons are preached not to build the kingdom of Christ, but because they want you to bring someone to build their ministry? It's a common thing. It's a method. It's not even being hidden. They're talking about this. I mean, think about it, man. If McDonald's could figure out a way to convince you guys that if you bring somebody to McDonald's for lunch tomorrow, God will bless you. Hey, you know what? If you tell people to go to Home Depot, if this is Lowe's is saying, hey, if you tell people to go to Home Depot and not to Lowe's, you're going to go to hell. If Lowe's could convince people of that truth, Lowe's will be busting at the seams. Come on, family. Let's not be deceived. Do you like that one, Frank? Let's not be deceived here. Could it be that we are seeing a form of judgment that was witnessed in Amos? Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Family, do we have a famine in our land today when it comes to the Word of God? So, like I said, so Shane, you're just talking about situations where the Word of God is non-existent. But what about the majority of the churches who will say that the Bible is super important, but it's not all we need? Shane, the Bible is super important, but, you know, that's not all we need. There's other things that we need. We need more than just the Scripture. Shane, bro, hear me. When it comes to the Scriptures, it's super good, but man, it's just not enough. I need something more personal. I need a personal encounter with God. I don't want to depend on somebody else's encounter with God. I need to have my own personal encounter with God. But you know what? The Scripture has got to be supreme, and the Scriptures has got to be sufficient. It has got to be seen. Family, the Scriptures have got to be seen as enough, or it will not be seen at all. Thank you for that. I'm hoping that you're with me on this today. This is not going to be an easy one. If I forgot to tell you to buckle your seatbelts, get your spiritual seatbelts and buckle in. Get ready. Because Martin Luther, in his Galatians commentary, he writes this: nothing is more perilous than to be weary of the Word of God, thinking he knows enough. This is one of the things I'm afraid of in a Christian culture today. Thinking that we know enough of the Bible to feel like we have enough and we need more. Okay, so he says, thinking he knows enough, a person begins little by little to despise the Word of God until he has lost Christ and the gospel altogether. Family, this is what was happening in the church in Galatia. It wasn't supreme. The gospel wasn't supreme. The gospel, it was there, but it wasn't supreme. The gospel was wrong. All of these things they had wrong, and they were beginning to abandon their faith because of it. This is what was happening in Galatia. So family, we need to see that some of the greatest apostasies in Christianity, in Christendom, had happened not because the Bible was thrown out. It happened because the Bible was diminished. Ooh. You ready for this? It's not because the Bible was thrown out. Oh, yeah, people will be like, yeah, of course these people are going to be in bad shape because they threw the Bible out of their institution. No. I'm saying that we are going to be in trouble if we have the Bible, but we diminish it. See, because what happens is the Bible's not thrown out. The Bible is diminished. Or we say it's no longer supreme, or we say that it's no longer all we need. If the Bible is diminished, it's eventually thrown out. Do you know that? Years ago, some of you may remember a big controversy. Fuller Seminary threw out infallible in their doctrinal statement. It was like in the 80s, I believe. Fuller Seminary, the famous Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California, in the 1980s, threw out the word infallible. A lot of people are just like, oh, come on, it's no big deal. You're just splitting hairs, all of this stuff. It's no big deal, no big deal, no big deal. Fuller Theological Seminary, sure, they didn't throw the Bible out altogether at first. But did you know now Fuller Seminary are calling Mormons our brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you know that this seminary is teaching that extraterrestrial life in space must have a place in our overall theology, or else it's racism? Family, it's not difficult to see why. If we don't believe that the Bible is supreme, or if we don't believe that the Bible is enough, do you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend most of our time looking for insight and inspiration in other sources and other forms that purport to give insight or truth. So if we say, hey, you know what? I believe that the Bible is 95% enough. We are going to spend the rest of our life chasing the 5%. And to the expense of the fact that we'll neglect the 95. We spend most of our time looking for life in space that we neglect our life on earth. So much so that we missed out on life altogether. Searching for life in space and finding that there is none, and coming back to earth to live a life finding that there is none. So what's happening in the body of Christ today? So what's happening in modern evangelicalism? C.S. Lewis said it great. Aim for heaven and earth will get thrown in. Aim for earth and you lose both. This is my concern for our time in the institution we call the church. Today we will see something stark and convincing, something contrary to what we commonly hear regarding God's word today. Habakkuk had access to much from what was already revealed by God, but in his most troubling time, it was what was already revealed that would be foundational to his hope. So let's take a look. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us, and we thank you so much for your word. And today I pray that your word will accomplish its purpose. May it truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is this striking example that Habakkuk gives as to how he sees and treats the revelation of God that was handed down from generation to generation. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to take a closer look at how the Lord has from the beginning revealed to us his mercy how we are to appeal to his mercy and how we're to find the ultimate display of his mercy in the coming of Christ, shown to us in the good news of the gospel found in the Bible. Again, family, faith comes by hearing. So our thesis statement today is this. Again, thesis is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to find discontentment and disillusionment with the Word of God, it is the truth of the Scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the new life we have in Christ that will transform us to truly see the Scriptures as more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, a lamp unto our feet, and that which was made flesh by God's mercy to live and die, that we might live. Ooh, there's a lot in here. Point number one, the famous one. Faith comes by hearing. So let's be really clear. As we start the sermon, let's be really clear about something. Would we all agree that Habakkuk was a legit prophet of God? Yeah, we would all agree. Dude was a legit prophet of God. He was the definition of prophet of God. This guy had all the benefits, all the authentication of a legit, real prophet of God. This guy was privy to many a revelation, privy to unique communication, not given to everybody, but given to the prophets of a living God. And we're not talking about just a handful of this stuff. Now, just think. Just think about Habakkuk. Think about all this guy had experienced. All that this guy encountered with the living God. All that God verbally communicated to this man. All that was revealed to him. All that he understood. All that the Holy Spirit illuminated. All that God did through him. Think about the position of honor he had before God. Think of everything he had as a prophet of God. And here we have some of the worst news that he's heard. Something just absolutely stunning and extraordinary. Habakkuk just saw something completely difficult, horrible, awful, a trial and tribulation that he just could not understand. Life was going to be horrible. Life was beginning to be horrible, and life was only going to get worse. And so Habakkuk turned to God to praise, and to start it all off, to start this whole thing off, this wonderful prayer, this wonderful praise, to start it all off, was it something that he got from his own experience with God? Oh man, we got to get this. This is huge. This is big. Was it something that he received privately? Was this foundational to his prayer and his praise? Was it something special? Was it something specially given, something unique given to him as a prophet of God? The answer is no. Absolutely not. The foundation for his prayer and his praise was the common heritage that was reported to all for all generations. What was foundational to his prayer and his praise was what was handed down from the fathers of old and what they had reported to us, what they have told us. What was foundational to Habakkuk's prayer and praise was not something special that he received from God. It was what he was told about the fame of the living God. Family, did you know faith comes by hearing? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. As you go through this, this is amazing. Translating Habakkuk, this third chapter of Habakkuk has just been, man, just the things that you see come to the words and phrases. Shamati, Shama Akha, what he's talking about, the report. Habakkuk said he heard the report. Starting the whole prayer and praise, foundational, motivational to his whole prayer and praise, is what he heard about the Lord. Did you see this? I mean, just wow. Not what he experienced. See, family, I think that a lot of times we're so consumed with these kinds of things. What we experience personally, what we've gone through in our life, what is this stuff. No. What is foundational to his prayer and his praise for this most difficult time of his life was something he heard about the Lord. Dr. McKay, in his commentary, he writes, "Fame is that which is generated by hearing news relayed by another." And what was handed down to us was handed down to the next generation. Family, we're talking about the fame of the Lord. Foundational to his prayer and his praise was the report of what he heard the Lord has done for his people. Family, faith comes by hearing. Psalm chapter 78, verses 3 to 4. Psalm chapter 78, verses 3 to 4. Stories we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. Family, this psalm is showing us how we are to keep from losing the next generation. Are we worried about losing the next generation today? Well, this is what we're supposed to do. The psalm is telling us how we're supposed to keep the next generation. You want to make sure the next generation doesn't abandon the Lord? What the psalm is teaching us is not teaching them how to have impersonal encounters with God, how to have meaningful conversations with the Holy Spirit, how to adjust your life to adapt to the current culture, how to make a difference in our social group, how to become better people. No, this psalm is saying you want to keep the next generation. You tell them what the Lord has done. You tell them what the Lord has done. That's how we hold the next generation. Because did you know that much of what was handed down from generation to generation from ancient biblical times is now and has been for many years recorded and written down in what we call today the Bible? And what we need to see is that the same things that Habakkuk heard concerning the Lord, concerning his fame, are the same things we have heard about the Lord. The same things Habakkuk used to be foundational to his prayer are the same things we have heard as well. It was enough for Habakkuk. See, it was not what Habakkuk experienced. It was what someone else experienced and told him. He is resting on the reports about the Lord. If it was good enough for Habakkuk, then the scriptures should be more than good enough for us today. And if enough is enough, if and only if enough really is enough, then right here in our hearing, in our passage today, Habakkuk is showing that it is really enough. Faith comes by hearing. So when Habakkuk begins his song, he looks back through the corridors of time and he remembers not what he has been through, but what we have been through. Look at what the Lord has done for his people since the beginning of creation. Look at what he did in the beginning. Did you hear about what the Lord did with Adam and Eve? Did you hear what the Lord did with Enoch? Did you hear about the compassion he had on Noah during the flood? Did you hear that story? God saved his people. All the languages we have today. Yeah, it was because of what God did at the Tower of Babel. Did you hear about the calling of Abraham and the promise that he gave? Did you hear that Jacob wrestled with God and won? Did you hear about this? Did you hear the report as to how God saved Joseph in Egypt and how it would actually save a nation? And oh my, the 10 plagues. Did you hear about the 10 plagues? Did you hear about the parting of the Red Sea? Did you hear about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Did you hear about the manna that fell from heaven? It is way better than a Whopper with cheese, man. God saves his people. Did you not hear? Oh, and I feel so sorry for Jericho. But Rahab, wow, did you hear about that story? Look at all the land that they conquered. What a miracle. What a promise. Did you hear about what happened to the sun? Did you happen about what happened to the moon? They stood still. Look at what God gave to his people. Man, did you hear about Gideon and the 300 and how many men they actually defeated? Did you hear about how many people Samson killed with a jawbone? Did you hear about what the shepherd boy did to the mighty, mighty Goliath? Did you hear what God did when Solomon finished the temple? Family, the Lord looked after his people. How about that unnamed prophet who healed Jeroboam's hand? Did you hear about the awesome encounter of what the Lord did when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal? How fast did he run again? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about what those two bears did to the group of young people? You know, that youth group. Did you hear about what those two bears did to him when they made fun of Elijah and called him a baldy? Did you hear that Isaiah prayed and the sun retreated? Look at what the Lord has done for his people. And we have heard of the same things Habakkuk heard in our time and in our culture today. Have we heard it? You bet we have. It's called the Bible. But again, how can we hear all of these things if it's not preached anymore? And we wonder why we're losing the next generation. Faith comes by hearing. In the year AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he issued a decree which he hoped would extinguish the spreading flames of Christianity. Do you know what he set his sights on to destroy Christianity? The Bible. And one of his primary objectives was the seizure and destruction of the Christian scriptures. Later that year, officials enforced the decree in North Africa. And one of the targets was Felix, bishop of Tibuca, a village that was near Carthage. The mayor of the town ordered Felix to hand over his scriptures. Though some judges were willing to accept scraps of parchment, Felix refused to surrender the word of God at the insistence of mere men. And resolutely, he resisted compromise. He would not compromise. And finally, the Roman authorities shipped Felix to Italy, where he paid for his stubbornness with his life. He decided it was better to die than let you destroy the scriptures. And on August 30th, the record puts it this way: with pious obstinacy, he laid down his life rather than surrender his gospels. Is that how we feel about the Bible in our culture today? Do we feel like the contents of the Bible are worth being foundational and motivational for our hope in our day and age? Do we believe that the contents of the Bible is worth dying for? This is just one story of the hundreds and thousands of men and women of Christ who decided it was better to die than to live the rest of their lives without the Word of God. What's sad today, family, is how we're losing this very, very, very important truth. popular teachings that we hear today that diminish the value of the scriptures with awful sayings like, don't you want an experience and a revelation from God that's given to you directly and not what you read in a book? Don't we want something new from God and not church as usual or something that we just get from a book? Don't we want to get away from the same old revelations that we get from the Bible? Don't we want to follow what God tells us personally and not what God told Moses and Paul and what Moses and Paul tells us? I mean, Shane, what the Bible says is really important and needed, but I just need something more personal. I need something more for me. And how many of us, question, how many of us are willing to die for a book written by someone filled with personal revelations that he got from God? Hello. And yet we spend more time reading that book than we do the Bible. All of this, family, is a subtle, it's an irresponsible way that today we continue to diminish the importance of the scriptures in our life. Now, instead of studying the scriptures, we're trying to put into practice all kinds of aberrant practices to have some kind of personal encounter with God, all the while neglecting the all-important truth that many for years have heard and that many believed was worth dying for. And all of these things are recorded. All of the things that was spoken, all that was already given, we have in our hands. Family, faith comes by hearing. Peter and Paul made it clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Not halfway. Not almost there. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every, not some, every good work. You be a complete individual. If all you got's the scriptures, you're going to be a complete individual, and you will be completely equipped for every, not some, every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellent. Family, again, all of this together, it means that if the Lord does nothing else, if he does nothing else, if he says nothing else, if he shows nothing else, we have all that we need to live our lives, to live our godly lives. We have all that we need right now, which means that if all we have is enough, then enough is enough, if enough really is enough. Family, the Bible is a wonderful thing. The scriptures that we have is a wonderful thing. Enough is enough, or it's not enough. But the scriptures are enough. It's a wonderful thing. The scriptures, the Bible says, is the very, very breath of God. Family, the scriptures, the Bible, is the very gracious revelation of God. It is the heart of God. It's the providence of God. It's the declaration and will of God. The scriptures are the things that are inspired. The scriptures are inerrant. It's infallible. It's authoritative. It's sufficient. And family, it is oh so necessary. The scriptures, it's the perfect. It's the thing that revives the soul. The scriptures, it's the trustworthy thing that makes wise the simple. It's the scriptures that brings joy to the heart. It's the scriptures that are clear. It's the scriptures that give insight for living. It's the scriptures that are pure, lasting forever, true and fair. The scriptures is something that we should desire more than gold, even the best gold that you can find. It's the scriptures that are sweeter than honey. Did you know the scriptures are a warning? The scriptures are a great reward. The scriptures are the things that point the way to salvation. The scriptures are the doom of sinners. The scriptures are the happiness of believers. The scriptures are the light to direct us. It's food that we live on. Family, the scriptures are our true comfort. It is our map. It's our staff. It's our compass. It's our sword. It will lead us to the cross. It will lead us to the empty tomb. It will lead us to life and life more abundant. The scriptures, family, are the foundation, the sure foundation when we face a storm. The scriptures, it brings justification. The scriptures will sanctify us. Did you know that the Bible has survived every attack, every onslaught, every critic, every defacement, every attempt to alter its contents, every scheme of annihilation, and every philosophical think tank bomb that was dropped? And when the dust settles, the Bible stands smiling without a scratch. Family, it will make us complete. It will inspire. It will motivate. It will bring us hope. And when heaven and earth passes away, it will be there. And he gives it to us. And he gives it to us, family. It's so much more than we could ask for. We have so much more than even Habakkuk had. It was enough for him, truly enough for him. Enough is enough, if and only if enough really is enough. And it has shown itself to be more than enough. This is why Habakkuk rested on the truth. This is why in the worst times of our lives, we truly have all that we need. Because did you know that the Bible tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him? And he promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us. What a gift we have been given. Faith comes by hearing. Look at what the Bible is. Look at what he's done. This is why Dr. Vodi Bakum says, God told me is no substitute for the Bible says. Our personal revelations and experience can never be, will ever be, nor could ever be in the same class, same category, same classification, same power, same authority, same necessity, or same sufficiency as the Word of God. It's not even a challenge. It's not even a comparison. When Habakkuk stood in awe of past records of what was handed down from generation to generation, he stood in awe. Family, do we stand in awe of what we are told by and what we hold in our hands today? Do we realize what we have? Do we realize what it is? Do we see what it infallibly and inerrantly communicates to us about the living God today? Because even when you and I are gone, when we are long gone, it will continue to accomplish everything the Lord desires. When we return to dust, it will still be doing its thing. Do we realize how amazing the Bible is? Are we fervently consuming its contents? Are we doing it before we turn to dust? Or is it collecting dust in your home? But then again, we do struggle with enough is enough, right? We say it, Bible is enough. Enough is enough. In our culture, contentment really is the enemy. Did you know that? Think about what would happen to our culture today if all of a sudden every single person in the world woke up content with what they have. One morning we all wake up and we're just good. Do you know what would happen to our economy if that happened? All of those of you that watched the Dow Jones and the S&P 500 and all that stuff, do you know what would happen the very next day if all of a sudden everybody was content? The Bible says contentment is great gain. All of a sudden, we all wake up and we go, you know what? The Bible is right. Contentment is great gain. I'm content this morning. Boom! Our country, our culture, the global culture, the global world in many places now, I'm just shocked at how much this is happening all over the world. There is no such thing. There can be no such thing as enough. No such thing as enough. There is no such thing as enough. Can't happen. Won't happen. There's no such thing as, did you have enough fun? Oh, no. There's no such thing as having enough fun. There's no such thing as having enough money. There is no such thing as having enough pleasure. There is no such thing as having enough popularity. Enough is enough if and only if enough really is enough. And in our culture, enough is never enough. Can't be. Question, has this translated to our contentment when it comes to the scriptures? Many times, I feel like if we're honest, we don't believe that the scriptures are enough. Right? We have difficult times in our life and, you know, I don't want to talk to Pastor Shane. Well, why don't you want to talk to Pastor Shane? Well, because all Pastor Shane is going to do is tell me to read my Bible. Oh. I need some real help here. I need some real advice here. I need something real, something tangible, something for me. And if another Christian comes up and tells me, hey man, you got the Bible. The Bible's the word of God. I'm going to punch him in the face. I'm exaggerating a lot, but it's kind of the mentality. All you're going to do is tell me to read the Bible. I mean, isn't that kind of what Paul did? We did that study when it came to studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And the Ephesian church went to Paul and was just like, you don't understand, our life is falling apart. Relatives are being thrown in jail. People are getting killed. I lost everything I own. I lost all my stock. I lost all my bonds. I lost everything. Everything is gone. I am financially ruined. My life is over. Please do something. Paul said, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray, not that you get everything back, all this, you know, everything that we would think. What did he say he was going to do? I will pray that you live lives worthy of the calling. I just feel like they're not sure maybe if the scriptures are enough. We would say that the word of God, yeah, that's important, but we need more. Why? Why is that? I think about this. Why is that? Because it's clear that when it comes to godliness and it comes to the Christian life, man, there's nothing more we could ask for, right? I mean, it's full of all of that stuff when it comes to that. But it seems that it just does not provide much information in regards to all the things that I need in my life. But maybe that's because the Bible is trying to tell us something. Maybe if the Bible is not so helpful in telling us the best ways to get high and to get drunk, maybe it's because we shouldn't be doing it. If the Bible doesn't give us the secrets to becoming rich and successful, maybe it's because it's not vital to living a godly life. If the Bible is not helpful as to how we're supposed to get our spouse to stop disappointing us and do everything we need to make us happy, then maybe it's not a course of action for a Christian. Shane, why can't it just give me the winning lotto numbers? It's not helping me make my band famous. Why can't it help me get more subscribers for my YouTube channel? Maybe we feel that the Bible is not enough because it doesn't give us what we want. It doesn't give us what we desire. And maybe because what we want and what we desire is sin. Oh, here we go. Maybe that's why we feel like the Bible is not enough. Flesh rears its ugly head yet again. We struggle with the scriptures because it does not help us with sin. It condemns us for it. Right? I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't want that in my life right now. You don't understand, man. I am having a difficult time in my life. I'm really struggling with my identity. I'm struggling with who I am. I'm struggling with self-esteem. I'm struggling with all of that stuff. And the Bible continues to remind me of how much I have failed, and the Bible condemns me for it. We are told that what we want and what we desire is wrong, because a lot of what we desire is actually sin. All we strive for is vapor in the wind, and it's meaningless. What we want, we can't have, and to top it all off, we're condemned for wanting it. Thou shalt not covet. The Bible tells us we're sinful from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb. The Bible tells us that there is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that when we desire to do good, evil is right there with us. The Bible tells us that we are all by nature children of wrath. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. The Bible tells us, you know, that if we break one of the smallest commands, we are as guilty as someone who has broken all of it. Yeah, man, why would I want to hear that? Dude, we're lost. There's no hope. What can we do? Here's the answer. I know the answer. Here's the answer. Keep reading. Faith comes by hearing. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We cry out like Habakkuk did. Remember your mercy, Lord. This has happened before, Lord, and you were merciful. Please, can you be merciful to us again? This is what we heard declared to us from our forefathers. Can you be merciful to us again? And he has. This is what we have heard declared to us again from our forefathers in ancient times. Habakkuk heard it and he rejoiced. Now today, hear it and rejoice. What else does the Bible say? What else do we hear today? We hear that Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. We hear that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. Faith comes by hearing. Once again, Micah 7:19, once again you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. What else does the Bible say? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Faith comes by hearing. Do you want to know what else the scriptures say? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we will have life in his name. Faith comes by hearing. Which means, family, if all I got is the scriptures, then man, we have got more than enough to be motivated and to find hope in our trials and tribulations. We have so much to be thankful for, and this is why he is worthy to be praised no matter what. What a gift the Lord has given to us. But some of you may say, you know what, Shane? I get it. I get what you said. The Bible is enough. I heard you. But you just don't understand, man. I'm a product of this culture. I'm a product of my generation. No matter how hard I try, I can't get my mind off of the fact that enough is just not enough for me. I want more. Do you know what? I got news for you today. There is so much more. The scriptures declare that you, if you are a Christian, then you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, it means you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you know what? Christ is truly more than enough for us. Because the Bible says what? Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And now we know, because we heard. Is that not worth living for? Family, is it not worth dying for? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.